Come fly with Global Air Force.
After that, the enemy attacked him. After he decided he was going to get the church in order and he was going to put priests in place, after that, the enemy attacked him. After he decided that he was going to put his house in order, that he were going to only worship God, that he was going to exercise his authority, after that, the enemy attacked him. So Jehoshaphat did the right thing, and after that, something bad happened to him. Jehoshaphat did something good, and after that, something bad happened to him. And normally when that happens, what we start to do is we start to either indict ourselves or indict God. Like, hey God, I did the right thing. How come the wrong thing's happening to me? Hey God, I trusted you with my tithes and offerings. I started to give to you. And what happened? I lose my job. Have you ever had something like that happen to you where you started to believe something, God, for something great, and then exactly the opposite? How many times have you received a promise from God, either a word, a scripture promise, a prophetic word promise, or God spoken something to your heart, and exactly the opposite thing happened? Happened to me, 1997, 3 times in 3 months, 3 different states, 3 different people.
Here's your host, Jim Rome.
Touch of Fire Ministries, Bob Haslett.
You know, when God created the earth, he created the earth without sickness. So healing is a miracle, right? It's a miracle of God restoring our bodies back to what they were created to be. So when God created the earth, he created it to be fruitful, to multiply, and to be filled, to be an abundant earth. Well, do you know part of what happened in the fall was that the earth was cursed? So really, prosperity is just when the earth is restored back to what it was created to be, and it produces what it's supposed to produce. Because God put seed in the ground that would reproduce itself after its own kind. And there were some things that happened in the earth that brought lack. I mean, obviously sin. But what sin did was produced greed inside of people. It produced competition inside of people, because man was never meant to work by competition, by the sweat of his brow. He was meant to work, but to be blessed. And so you had Cain and Abel, who became in competition with one another. And the curse came against their finances because they knew how to bless. But what happened is they became in competition. What happens if you believe that someone else, that God is a respecter of persons, he's going to bless someone more than you, you won't be able to bless them, so you won't be able to receive from them who they are. And so you'll actually fall into a deception about God. And when you have any deception about God, it'll keep you from receiving that part of the character and the nature of God. And so I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about the principle of abundance and what that means, what I believe that means. Because I don't think abundance is just finance. It's actually abundance of your spirit. Paul said, "Beloved, I wish that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." So abundance first has to come from your soul. What's your soul? It's your emotions, it's your mind, it's your will, it's your creativity. I believe that God wants you to live in abundance of joy, an abundance of peace. And when you have that, you know what? Paul said, "I could be content. I've been abased and I've been abound. I've had nothing and I've had much, but I've had the joy." And I believe that God wants us to live in a prosperity of the soul. All right. Well, in this passage, we have a king who had made some pretty bad decisions. He actually made an alliance with Ahab. We talked about Jezebel and Ahab, right? And this king in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to look at. His name is Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He made an alliance with King Ahab and Jezebel, and they went out to war together, and bad stuff happened. In fact, Ahab died. Jehoshaphat was supposed to die, but they hit the wrong guy, and he didn't die. He escaped with his life. And he said, "You know what? That was a bad move. I need to disassociate myself with that spirit." You see, what happens is whenever... One of the things that the enemy wants to do is plan, whenever God gives us a promise, is to get us to come into agreement with things that are not God's way for us to come into our promises. So you might have shortcuts. So God gives you a promise that you're going to have a certain thing. In fact, I've had many people say, "I've had prophecies over my life that I'm going to be prosperous." And so they'd actually go out to the casino and think that God's going to make them rich. Or, you know, they bet on the lottery and those kinds of things. And that stuff doesn't happen, because God's more concerned with making us who we're created to be, not just making our prophecies come to pass. As soon as I become what my prophecy says I'm going to be here, Even if I'm here, as soon as I become what I'm going to be here, I have already arrived where God's created me to be. Because when I get to here where my promise is, I will be a different person than I was back there. You see, so the person that God makes the promise to back here is not the guy who's going to, or the woman who's going to fulfill it up there. Because Abraham was a man, but he had a promise he would be a father, but it took him 40 years. He had a promise he would be a father of many nations, but it took God 40 years to turn Abraham into the man that he needed to be the father of just one person. So God is more concerned with who you're becoming than what you're doing. And so that's what he'll use. He'll use things in your life to make you who you're created to be so you can fulfill what you're called to fulfill. Because he says you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for you to do. That means first you're his workmanship before you do anything. You're his workmanship. What he's creating you to be is precedes what he's created you to do. And a lot of people want to know, well, what is it that God's created me to do? Well, answer me this. Who did God create you to be? If you can answer that, then you'll get the other part right. And God has created us to be something. Well, Jehoshaphat made an alliance with Ahab because it was a shortcut for his destiny. His destiny was to restore Israel to a godly nation. His destiny was to defeat the godless nations around him. His destiny was to establish the house of the Lord. And his destiny was to build up a region that brought the glory of God and the worship of God. Well, in order to do that, he needed to establish influence in the areas around him. He needed for people to know who he was. He needed for them to know his authority. He needed for them to fear him, because if he was going to rule a region, he needed to have a reputation. Well, he had joined with Ahab in battle, and they went out against other enemies to destroy them, to increase their influence. And what happened was Ahab was killed and Jehoshaphat was almost killed. But he comes back. And he starts to put some things in order. Now, I want you to read this first verse with me, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. Now, this talks about a war that came on Jehoshaphat. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites and some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. We read that first verse. It's kind of a strange phrase to start a chapter with and a story with, because it says, and after this, these people attacked Jehoshaphat. So you have to really read what happened before it to know what's the after this. So after that, the Moabites and the Ammonites and some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Well, what's the after that? After what? Well, after that, after what happened in chapter 18 where he went to war with Ahab, and then what happened in chapter 19. When he came back from war with Ahab, he decided, you know, I better get some things in order. I need to get the nation in order. I need to get God's house in order. So he started to line up things in the nation. He started to put order in his government, which means he was the head, and so he needed to get people in the right places. So he appointed just judges in the government that would rule for God's law and that wouldn't break God's law. He needed to get the atmosphere of the nation changed, and so he brought down false idols and places of worship that were in the nation. He brought them out, and then he needed to get the house of God in order. He needed to get the church in order, so he put priests in place that would teach God's law and God's word. So he did all these right things. He got his nation in order, the government in order, he got his house in order, and he got the church in order. He did all of those things. And after that, verse 1 says, and after that, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Now, right there, that to me is so interesting. And when I read this just about a month or so ago, this is the first thing that stuck out to me. Is after that, after what? After he did the right things, bad stuff happened to him. After he decided that he was going to put judges in place and he was going to rule for righteousness, he was going to take corruption out of the government, after that, the enemy attacked him. After he decided he was going to get the church in order and he was going to put priests in place, after that, the enemy attacked him. After he decided that he was going to put his house in order, that he were going to only worship God, that he was going to exercise his authority, after that, the enemy attacked him. So Jehoshaphat did the right thing, and after that, something bad happened to him. Jehoshaphat did something good, and after that, something bad happened to him. And normally when that happens, what we start to do is we start to either indict ourselves or indict God. Like, hey, God, I did the right thing. How come the wrong thing's happening to me? Hey, God, I trusted you with my tithes and offerings. I started to give to you. And what happened? I lose my job. Have you ever had something like that happen to you where you started to believe something, God, for something great, and then exactly the opposite? How many times have you received a promise from God, either a word, a scripture promise, a prophetic word promise, or God spoken something to your heart, and exactly the opposite thing happened? Happened to me, 1997, 3 times in 3 months, 3 different states, 3 different people. I didn't believe in prophecy. I got the same prophetic word from known prophetic voices. You're going to be prophetic. You're going to travel the world. You're going to bring revival. You're going to bring the fire of God around the world. I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm a pastor in a small church in Philadelphia, and I don't believe in prophecy. It's not going to happen. Then a second time, I got the same prophecy, exactly the same thing. I'm like, well, that's really strange. That's the thing that guy said to me in Florida. And then the third time after that, I'm like, oh my goodness, God must really want me to do this. I'm going to be the next Billy Graham. I got to form an organization. I'm going to bring millions of dollars into the kingdom of God. I'm going to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. You know what happened next after that? After that, I was homeless and unemployed. For 3 months, I was without a job. I had no ministry. I had no home. I had no stuff. Why? Because as soon as God gives you a promise, the enemy's going to test it to believe, to see if you really believe what God said to you. Oh, I believe in healing. Oh, do you? Yeah, that's what the enemy will say. Oh, God, I believe by your stripes I am healed. Oh, do you really? I'm going to start praying for the sick. That's good. Start praying for yourself. That's what the enemy will do. He'll test you in every area that you try to believe the truth of God. And when you try to do the right thing, he'll test to believe, to see if you really believe what you say you believe. And that's what he was doing with Jehoshaphat. But here's the good deal. In every battle, there's a promotion. In every war, there's an upgrade. You see, what the enemy meant to push Jehoshaphat backwards, God used to propel Jehoshaphat forward. You see, if I'm standing right here and someone's standing up there and I want to stand there, if I step up here, guess what? Someone's got to move. And if God's told you to stand in a certain place, guess what? The devil's got to move out of the way. So you might say, well, new level, new devil, because I just engaged something I've never engaged. But guess what? It's not a new level, new devil. The devil was always the same at this level. It's a new you. New level, new Bob, because now I just came up higher and I'm displacing something that's always been there. I'm displacing something. And so when you start to do the right things, you push against things. The spirit of intimidation has been in this area for a long time, been over this church for a long time, been over this region for a long time, and it will move from person to person to person until you finally say, that's enough. We're not dealing with this anymore. We're not going to deal with it with the same spirit, but we are going to cut the head off of this thing, and nothing's going to keep me from my destiny. And Jehoshaphat had to approach that with Ahab, and he just about lost his life. And now it's approached in another way. He's pushed. There's a pushback whenever he does the right thing. But you can't stop reading at verse 1. Because if you stop reading at verse 1, you don't get the whole story. Because you leave Jehoshaphat in his tragedy. You leave Jehoshaphat in his difficulty. You know, he does the right thing, and after that, the wrong thing happens to him. He does a good thing, and after that, the wrong thing happens to him. You can't leave the story there, because there's always an after that, after the after that. There's always an after that, after that. And a lot of times we stay on the after that, like, well, you know, I started to pray for my husband to get saved, and then he just became a bigger jerk than he was before. Yeah, well, what happened after that? Right? Well, I started to believe God for healing, so I started to pray for the sick, and after that, I started to feel sick myself. Really? What happened after that? You see, because there's always an after that, and the devil doesn't want you to look at the after that. He wants you to stay in the after that that you're in right now. You might be looking at what you're in right now, saying, man, everything's coming against me. Yeah, but what happens when everything comes against you? It's important what you do in your after that, because that determines what God does after that. See, a lot of us are waiting for God to do something after what the devil just did. And God's saying, no, I'm waiting for you to do something. I'm waiting for you to do something because I already did something in my after that. You see, the devil thought he had Jesus right where he wanted him. He said, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to whoop him on his back. I'm going to put 40 stripes on his back. I'm going to make him bleed all over his back. But what happened after that? By his stripes you are healed. You see, so you can't stop in the after that. You got to look in the after that. Well, I'm going to put him on the cross. I'm going to put nails in his hands. I'm going to make blood flow from his side, and I'm going to kill him. Yeah, well, what happened after that? That blood is what washes away your sins. I like that after that. After that, I'm going to put him in a tomb. After that, I'm going to seal it up. After that, I'm going to put some Roman soldiers in there. Yeah, well, after that, he's going to raise again in 3 days. And after that, he's going to take the keys of hell, death, and the grave. And after that, he's going to throw you in and lock you up and game over. It's finished, devil. How about that after that? See, God's always got a bit bigger after that than the devil has. And you know, there's some things that have been after you. God wants you to say, what comes after that? After that, Jehoshaphat, check this out. Look at verse number 3. This is so encouraging to me. Sometimes it's the little words in the Bible that if you miss them, you miss a whole big message. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. Actually, another translation says, afraid. Jehoshaphat inquired, afraid he prayed. Afraid he prayed. Some of your best prayers, some of the best prayers you'll ever pray are prayers that you pray afraid. And if you can't pray, you say, well, the prayer of faith doesn't have any fear. Don't tell me it doesn't have any fear. It's not what you feel. It's not the fear that you fear. It's what you do with the fear that you feel. It's not the fear that you feel that hinders your faith. It's what you do with the fear that you feel that hinders your faith. So I can be afraid and pray in faith. How do you pray in faith when you're afraid? Because my feelings aren't the truth. It's not the truth. Well, you get bad news from the doctor. That could make you afraid if you didn't know the after that. It could make you afraid. So alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. So whenever he got attacked, after that, he got afraid. What happened after he got afraid? Then he prayed. What do you do when you're afraid? That's when you pray. And after that, a whole bunch of people got together and prayed. After that, what happened? God spoke to some guy. Look at verse number 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord, or we should say after that, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, and he began to prophesy. So they get a prophetic word from the Lord. Oh, I need a prophetic word from the Lord. You don't understand, Pastor. I'm in a battle. I need a word from the Lord. Where did the word from the Lord come? It came after Jehoshaphat inquired from the Lord. It came after people set their face to pray. It came after they agreed together in one accord. It came after, even though they were afraid, they asked God for wisdom. And after that, God speaks to Jehaziel, and his Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he begins to say, here's what he says. Listen to this. Verse 15. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. I love that right there. As soon as God gives you a strategy, then that takes away all fear, because you see the heart of God. You see the intention of God. You begin to have hope in the middle of your battle. You begin to see what God wants. God's not telling them to be passive. He's telling them not to be afraid. There's a difference. When he says the battle is not yours, you know, sometimes people just say this, you know, well, I'm just not going to fight the battle. The battle is the Lord's. No, that's just laziness. The battle is the Lord's means that there's something that you have to do, and you do your part, and God will do his part. These signs will follow those who believe. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. I talk to people all the time because about 35 or 40% of what I do is training people in supernatural gifts. And a lot of times we talk to people who've never prayed for the sick before ever in their life. And they're like, they're scared to pray for the sick the first time because what if nothing happens? Well, what if something does happen? I mean, there's just as much chance of something happen as nothing happened. By the way, it's impossible to release the kingdom of God and nothing to happen. But I can tell you that if you don't pray, nothing will happen. Guarantee you. If you don't pray for the sick, they won't get healed. Absolutely not. Why? Because Jesus didn't say, these signs will follow those who believe. They'll wish for people to be healed and they'll recover. He didn't say, think good thoughts toward the sick and they'll get healed. My wife, she likes it. She's very engaging with people. She has this spiritual gift. Have you guys ever heard of this? It's called shopping evangelism. Have you guys ever heard of this? It's actually in the Bible. And so she says she goes shopping to evangelize people. But she had this thing where she doesn't want to force faith on people. You know, she doesn't want to overwhelm them. And so she says, you know, I just tell them I'm going to pray for them, but I don't actually pray for them. Do you think they'll still get healed? I said, no, the Bible says lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, right? She said, well, you know, maybe what if we just walk by him and said, Jesus, just please heal him. Just please touch him. Send good thoughts to them. And I said, no, we got to do it. Let's just do it, right? Now, my younger daughter, Abby, she's the aggressive one. She's like, Daddy, let's go get him. She likes to do it all the time because she understands that there's something that we have to do for God to do what he promised. There's something that you have to do. And so Jahaziel says, the battle is not yours. The battle is God's. And then he tells them where the enemy is going to attack them. He says, you won't have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. What does that mean? That means you have to take your place of authority. If you don't take your place of authority, you'll never confront the enemy. You can't confront the enemy from a position of from earthly position. You have to take up your position. See, that spirit of intimidation wants to get you out of position, wants to get you down here. You take up your position. It doesn't mean you're going to try to out-intimidate the devil. What you're going to do is you're going to stand your ground. You're going to stand your ground. This is my authority. I'm standing my ground. What does the Bible say? The earth and the fullness thereof belongs to the Lord. Devil isn't, it's not his territory. It's our territory. Everywhere we set our foot is ours. It's ours. I'm not going to relinquish my authority. I'm not going to relinquish. That's what Jezebel wanted to do to Naboth. There was a guy named Naboth. He had a vineyard, and Ahab loved wine. That's what he loved. He loved to get drunk. He loved to drink. And so he saw this vineyard. It was so good. He said to Naboth, sell me your vineyard. And he offered him below market value for it. And he said, no, I'm not going to sell my inheritance cheap. I'm not going to sell my inheritance low. And so he wouldn't sell him the land. And Ahab went back to Jezebel and he started crying, he won't give me the vineyard. And so she went out and she killed the guy and she took his vineyard. She took it over. That's what a Jezebel spirit does. It wants to steal people's inheritances. It wants to steal what God has promised, what they've worked hard for to establish them. And I want to tell you, don't you dare give up your ground. Don't you dare give up your position. Don't you dare give up what God's called you to, where God's called you to stand. He said, stand your ground. Stand your ground. Stand your ground. Take your position. Stand firm and see the deliverance that God will give you. So they had to do something. They couldn't be passive. They had to take their positions. Don't be passive. Take your position. I was in Germany. I started my year in Germany. I was invited to speak to this group of pastors, 600 pastors and leaders from Germany, Switzerland, and Austria. What a great opportunity. It was my first time in Berlin. I pastored Germany before, but I actually believe I preached once. I preached once there before, but not in Berlin. So I'm in the capital of Berlin. And in 2 weeks, I'm going to be in two different capitals. I'm going to be in Berlin. I'm going to be in Washington, D.C., just days apart. So I was pretty excited about how I was going to start my January. I arrived in Berlin, I think it was January 3rd or 4th. And it was very early in the morning, probably about 9 in the morning, had flown all night through the night. Got to my hotel and was going to rest because I didn't have a meeting until that night. I went into my hotel room, closed the blinds there at the hotel. You know, there's traffic outside the center of Berlin. Closed it up and I laid down and this weird thing happened to me. I'm laying in my bed and all I can tell you, it wasn't a dream, but I could see myself from a three-dimensional point of view. Like I was looking at myself from the ceiling. I could see myself. It was like an out-of-the-body experience, except I was watching myself sleep. And as I was watching myself sleep, I saw this dark figure come through the door, kind of cloaked figure, dark figure, walked through the door, walked up to my bed, and stood there looking at me, bent over for just a few seconds, at least 30 seconds, I watched this thing look at me. And it was kind of freaky to watch this. It was a demonic thing, and I knew it was a territorial spirit, a principality, or some sort of a ruling spirit in that area looking at me. And then I heard it say, who do you think you are? Just like that. And I don't know if I was, just because I was tired, I was jet lagged, I hadn't slept in the airplane, I hadn't slept for almost 24 hours. I saw myself kick this thing, and I said, get out of here, like that. And it jarred me up, and it freaked me out. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what's going on? And I had just been reading Psalm 24 while I was in the airplane. And Psalm 24 says, who will ascend the hill of the Lord, and who will stand in his holy place? It starts out like this, the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to God. Who will ascend the hill of the Lord, and who will stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from our God. Such is the generation that seeks his face, the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. This psalm is saying that everything in the earth belongs to God. And he invites us, whose hands are clean, whose hearts are pure, who do not lift up their imagination or souls to idols or things that are false. He invites us, those who seek his face, to ascend his hill and stand in the place of authority. And so I was going to a capital nation. And so I was reading this thinking, God, you're inviting me to stand over Berlin, which the Lord showed me some things that were going to happen in the Euro, in the Union, that there's going to be a shift of power from Brussels to Berlin. You see, what happens is whenever, one of the things that the enemy wants to do is plan, whenever God gives us a promise, is to get us to come into agreement with things that are not God's way for us to come into our promises. So you might have shortcuts. So God gives you a promise that you're going to have a certain thing. In fact, I've had many people say, I've had prophecies over my life that I'm going to be prosperous. And so they'd actually go out to the casino and think that God's going to make them rich. Or, you know, they bet on the lottery and those kinds of things. And that stuff doesn't happen because God's more concerned with making us who we're created to be, not just making our prophecies come to pass. God's promises, not just what he did in the past, but what he intends for the future. And when you declare the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever, you declare the goodness of God over the evil of the past, over the disappointments of the past, and you declare the favor of God over the uncertainty of the future and over what you don't know, but it releases hope because the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever.
Wow, that was wonderful. Bob Haslett from Touch of Fire Ministries. Thank you, Bob. That was just great.
Global Air Force wants you. Be a part of the Global Air Force Radio Ministry. Please go to our website at www.globalairforce.net. That's www.globalairforce.net.
Well, if you've got a problem and you don't know what to do, call on my friend Jesus. He will definitely see you through. He will turn those tears to laughter, pick you up and hold you close, and give you his joy, Holy Ghost joy down in your soul. This joy I feel down in my soul, I know it is the power of the Holy Ghost. This joy I feel down in my soul, I know it is the power of the Holy Ghost. This joy I feel down in my soul, I tell you it's the power of the Holy Ghost. I've got joy, Holy Ghost joy down in my soul. Now if you're feeling lonely and you got no place to go, the one who will never leave you, he's the one who will save your soul. He will wrap his arms around you and you will never feel alone. He'll give you his joy, Holy Ghost joy down in your soul. This joy I feel down in my soul, I know it is the power of the Holy Ghost. This joy I feel down in my soul, I know it is the power of the Holy Ghost. This joy I feel down in my soul, I tell you it's the power of the Holy Ghost. I've got joy, Holy Ghost joy down in my soul. Hey, this joy I feel down in my soul, I know it is the power of the Holy Ghost. This joy I feel down in my soul, I know it is the power of the Holy Ghost. This joy I feel down in my soul, I tell you it's the power of the Holy Ghost. I got joy, Holy Ghost joy. I got joy, Jesus gave it to me. I got joy, the devil can't take it away. I got joy, when I wake up in the morning.
Global Air Force wants you. Be a part of the Global Air Force Radio Ministry. Please go to our website at www.globalairforce.net. That's www.globalairforce.net.
I'd like to hear from you. You can write to me at Jim Rome, Post Office Box 234, Duquesne,
Pennsylvania, 15110. Once again, our mailing address is Post Office Box 234, Duquesne, Pennsylvania, 15110. That's all for today. God bless.